After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Well, please keep that portion of scripture open. We'll be spending all our time there as we work our way through. If you're joining us for the first time, welcome, as Paul's already said, particularly because you're dropping into the middle of this chunk of teaching we've been doing on Luke. Over the last number of months, we've been working our way through the gospel. And we've been seeing this absolute focus on Jesus. If you've been here even once, you'll have known that Luke is presenting Jesus to us. He's writing to early young Christians so that they may have certainty about what they've been taught about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he said, and all that he came to achieve. And as we've been working our way just through the last few weeks, we've seen this picture of the kingdom of God emerging, Jesus teaching his disciples of what the kingdom is going to look like. And also we've been seeing people who have been responding to Jesus with faith. It's the word that we saw just last week as this sinful woman has come into a dinner party from Simon the Pharisee. And the staggering conclusion of Jesus, just up there, chapter 7, verse 48, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." She's forgiven. And verse 50, Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And the picture emerges as we go through Luke that the kingdom of God advances as the word of God is spoken. That's what we're going to see today. But the way that people come into the kingdom of God, as they are saved, as their sins are forgiven, is through faith in Jesus and trusting all that he has said. The emphasis in Luke on hearing and doing Jesus' words couldn't be clearer. We had it back in chapter 6. We'll see it again next week. Cast your eyes just across the page to chapter 8, verse 21, where Jesus says, "My family," and by extension then those who are in the kingdom, "my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." See, so as we think about this idea of the life-giving word of God, and as we listen in to Jesus teaching the crowds and his disciples about the central importance of his word, the stakes couldn't be higher. How we engage with, how we listen to, how we receive, how we hear the word of God then and now is critical if we are interested, if we are desiring to be in God's kingdom, to know salvation, to have sins forgiven. So as we listen in to Jesus now, we're just going to see two things. There's an outline there on the back of the notice sheet if you want to follow along. The first is this, that salvation comes through the widespread proclamation of God's word. You see that right through this whole chapter. You see it there in verses 1 to 3. What is Jesus doing as we drop into the text? Well, he's traveling from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. See, as the word that Jesus speaks is proclaimed, as it's announced far and wide, well, people are being saved as they believe. That little word proclaim is a key word for Luke. He loves it. He uses it lots in his gospel. He uses it lots in volume 2 of his gospel, the book of Acts, to describe the work of the early church following on after Jesus, announcing the good news. It's the word of a formal town crier standing there heralding formal good news that people are to listen to and to respond to. That's the reality that the picture of the sower is portraying here in this parable. Jesus, the chief sower, if you like, but then those after him, traveling around, scattering the seed of the word liberally, with abandon. You know, wherever this man goes, he's throwing his seed. Wherever Jesus goes, he's proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is how the kingdom grows. This is what Jesus has come to do, we're told. And so, as the word is proclaimed, as the seed is scattered, the key question becomes, well, will people respond? As we'll see shortly, different responses have been emerging to Jesus right throughout his gospel. And so, as the word is preached, it's important who follows. You see, the word is for everyone. The good news of the gospel is for absolutely one and all. I wonder if the little detail of the women who are following along with the 12 disciples is just a little angle on that. It's striking if you read Luke. He really foregrounds the women who are involved in this story about Jesus. The people who responded to Jesus' word, who have been healed or who have been exorcised of evil spirits. Luke, in his gospel, interestingly, has 11 accounts, names or incidents involving women that are unique to him. The other gospel writers don't include them. From Elizabeth and Mary in chapter 1 through to what we see here and right on through, Luke is showing that far from the ideal then of the time of a woman being seen but not heard and somehow second class, this gospel, this word, this good news, well, it's for everyone, male or female, Jew or non-Jew, high in society or low in society. Mary, as a demoniac, someone who was possessed by evil spirits, would have been right on the margins. Joanna, well, she's the wife of one of Herod's household staff. Here is a gospel that cuts across gender, that cuts across race, that cuts across creed, even as one listens to Jesus, and cuts across social standing. And as we see this good news for everyone, just as a little sidebar, if you like, or a secondary point, we're getting a window into how God has chosen to reach his world, not just through Jesus, but then actually right through history. If you were to read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you would see that the disciples are to be Jesus' witnesses, testifiers, as our Bible Time Book for the Kids puts it, chatterboxes for Jesus, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. The way people come in by faith, the way the kingdom grows and advances, is as this gospel word is preached right around the entire world. It's a word for everyone. But as this word is broadcast and scattered, different responses come. And as we move into the meat, if you like, of Jesus' explanation, you'll have noticed there verses 9 and 10, where a different response is outlined. You see, as the word comes, either there is divine salvation or divine judgment. You can see there that the disciples take Jesus aside, verse 9. They ask him, what does this parable mean? And Jesus, in verse 10, doesn't just answer about this parable singular. He actually explains about all parables. It's a feature of Luke that Luke records for us, lots of Jesus' parables. And here we get the framework from Jesus about what is going on. He says that for some, here we're told the disciples, the you of verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given. Jesus is the one explaining what is going on to them. For others, though, as they hear the same words of the parables, something different is happening. Look on in verse 10. To others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is commissioned by God to go and speak to Israel. And the surprise then, and I take it the surprise here, is that for those who are in stubborn rebellion against God and against Jesus, the very words that Jesus speaks that bring life actually become a means of divine judgment upon them. So that as Jesus is teaching parables, far from them being folksy, homespun tales to bring understanding, for those who are rejecting Christ, they're actually things that God is using to harden the hearts of his hearers. Now that could feel really arbitrary as we sit here. You just think, well, that's just unfair. Why would God do such a thing? But actually, in the context of Luke, it's not arbitrary at all. See, as we've been going, we've seen those primarily, actually, representatives of old religious Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes, rejecting Jesus outright. Just cast your eyes back across the page in chapter 7, verse 31, where Jesus says, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like?" Well, he says they're like children in the marketplace, refusing to be pleased. They won't accept John the Baptist, we're told, and they don't accept the Son of Man, verse 34. They show they are foolish by rejecting him. Simon the Pharisee, hard-hearted, stubborn, aloof, saying, "I don't need the salvation of this wandering teacher," in contrast to the sinful woman who, with faith, casts herself at the feet of Christ. You see, this hardening, this rejection, is for those who are rejecting Christ themselves. There's a wonderful little picture of this that C.S. Lewis captures at the end of The Magician's Nephew. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but a group of people have found themselves in Narnia, the land that Lewis wrote about in his fiction. And they're there at the creation of the world. Aslan, the lion, who's this wonderful picture of Jesus himself, is singing this world into being. And the same beautiful song cuts the group in half. Some, Diggory, Polly, they love it. They thrill as they hear his voice. Others, Uncle Andrew and Empress Jadis, well, they're revolted, they're repelled, they're terrified. And Aslan later on explains it in this way. Speaking of this guy, Andrew, he says that "I cannot speak truth to him, and, quote, I cannot comfort him either. He has made himself unable to hear my voice. If I spoke to him, he would hear only growlings and roarings. O Adam's sons, how cleverly you defend yourselves against all that might do you good." Now we might quibble with some of Lewis's words or emphases there. But the point is that anything Aslan says will only push Andrew further into his own rejection of him. What is sweet words of life to one becomes the very threatening language of judgment to another. And so those who reject the teaching of Jesus then and now, well, Jesus' self-same teaching will only harden the heart further, we're told. Though the nature of the seed is to bring life, for those who will not hear, it brings judgment. Now, I wonder how that leaves us feeling as we listen in on a sunny Sunday morning. See, the wonderful privilege that we all sit in right now, whether we are a follower of Jesus here this morning or not, is that in every way, we do have an insight into the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, as Jesus says. You see, here in Luke's gospel, we're being brought inside the huddle, if you like. We're listening in to Jesus' explanation of his parables. We're in an even more privileged position than the crowds who heard the parables alone without the word of explanation. And that then sharpens for us the call of verse 8. See that? Jesus broadcast. He called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So it's a question I've been asking myself over the last few weeks, and I ask us now, will we hear what Jesus says? Will we hear? You see, salvation doesn't just come as the word is preached, but it comes as the word is heard patiently. That's our second point on the handout there. I think back when I ever think of the word here to my English teacher at school, a guy called John Byrom. He had two PhDs. He was one of these otherworldly super brains. You know, he was a very, very bright man, but slightly different. a genius when it came to teaching us English. And there was one point where I clearly had been daydreaming, possibly thinking about the cricket match that was to come. And he said, "Mr. Snedden, do you hear me?" And I said, "Of course, yes, sir." And a great line from him: "Mr. Snedden, hearing is more than just auditory reception." And I can't remember what he was talking about. So I think the fact I remember the elegance of the rebuke, but nothing to do with the point, actually proves his case. You see, every single person in that crowd heard audibly Jesus' words. Every single one of us here, I'm assuming, is hearing in some fashion the words that I am speaking. But as we move into the explanation, we see four different types of hearing that Jesus just tweezes out for us to look in on, and which provide for us a true category that is universal for all people. Right in Luke's gospel, you see these four types of hearing in action. You see it throughout Acts as the gospel is preached right to the very ends of the world, and you see it even now today. Soberingly, these four things may well be going on as I speak right now, because this is how people respond to the word of God. So let's pray, even as I speak, that we would be found to be the good soil that Jesus speaks of. Let's dive in. First off, in verse 5 and then verse 12, the story and the explanation, we see a portrait of devilish theft. Verse 5, the farmer scatters the seed and some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. And Jesus says in verse 12 that those on the path are ones who hear. Okay, the word is heard. But then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Just imagine then, can't you? Stony soil, nothing underfoot. The word comes, it's heard, but it sits on the surface. It's not made any impression whatsoever. And the devil comes and snatches it away. In passing, it shows us that the devil is real, that there is a spiritual being opposed to the growth of the kingdom, opposed to the work of the King, Jesus himself, even opposed to the salvation of individual people. He would like nothing more than to stop us from trusting in Christ. If you're someone here today who doesn't believe in Jesus, this is, we're told, an enemy of faith in Christ. It's the picture of someone perhaps who's heard a Christian speaker explain the gospel, and you as the friend who believes in Jesus is listening on thinking, "That's brilliant, I want to become a Christian all over again." And you turn to your friend and say, "Well, what did you make of that?" And she says, "Make of what?" "Oh, him? Oh, he's a great speaker. Yeah, really good use of classical rhetoric." But actually, the word itself hasn't made any impact whatsoever. Notice that it's not an excuse for rejection. Jesus here isn't giving a backdoor way of getting out of apathy. Jesus simply says this happens as the word is proclaimed. And it's potentially slightly scary, isn't it? I think of a girl in Durham who was terrified that this was her, that what she was hearing was somehow being snatched away by the devil. Let me say that if that's a fear you share, that's probably a very good sign that that's not happening to you. See, the devil is not an insurmountable foe. In fact, by this point in Luke, we know that he has been bound by Jesus. Jesus is the strong man who has come to cast out the devil and his evil spirits. Just across the page in chapter 8, verse 26 and onwards, we see a wonderfully detailed story of how much greater Jesus is than the evil spiritual realms. And so actually, I take it this is an encouragement to pray, to ask that actually as the word is preached, this would not be true of us, and that we would pay attention to that which is spoken, that which we hear, and that the devil would not snatch it. Let me suggest, though, that as I speak, if you're not bothered at all about that, well, maybe that then is the more dangerous position to be in. And potentially, if water is already sliding off the duck's back, it has happened already. It's a sobering thought. Secondly, though, we see ruthless enthusiasm, verse 6 and verse 13. Here this stands, verse 13, Jesus says, for rocky ground, where people receive the word with joy, but, and it's a tragic but, they have no root. See, the word is preached and people think, this is the best thing I've ever heard. I love it. I want to follow Jesus. This is the new me. But then, when the time of testing comes, we're told, verse 13, they fall away. The belief lasts only so long as the easy life. Particularly here, the time of testing, the way that's phrased suggests a particular pressure where the cost of following Jesus starts feeling very hard indeed. It could be the world around leaning on you. Why have you changed so much? Why won't you come and do what you used to do or say what you used to say? It could be a particular relationship, a girlfriend, a spouse. It could be the lure of money, the pressure to act a certain way in your career at the expense of downplaying your Christian commitment. It could simply be wherever the world at the moment is making you feel and potentially even regret the carrying of your cross as you seek to follow after Jesus. See, Jesus says, for this soil, when that time of testing comes, the joy in Christ withers. The retention of the word, which we'll see in verse 15, the hand loosens its grip. And there's no deep root, only topsoil. And so the fruit withers and dies. Now, as one of the pastors here, I know that there are many times of testing going on at the moment, even in the room right now. Notice Jesus isn't downplaying that testing. Testing is real. But if that is you going through a time whereby you're being caused to question your commitment to Jesus and his words, from this, may I just encourage you to keep on going. Be patient, persevere. This is all marks of the good soil that we'll see. Cling to the words of Jesus as they are spoken to you, as you read them in your own devotional times, as your friends remind you of the truth about and in and of Jesus. And whatever the trial, keep on going. See, the opposite, though, to the rootless enthusiasm comes in verse 7. And verse 14, careworn choking, I've phrased that there. The seed that fell among thorns, verse 14, stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries. And notice the worries are tied to riches and pleasures. Rather, it seems, than the pressure and testing of suffering, here we have those whose mind is filled with the concerns that come from plenty. The worries of possessions, of stuff, the busyness of good lives, even, that the Lord has entrusted to us. They're pictured as weeds and thorns, enemies of healthy, harvestable crops. And they're growing up side by side in the same life, Jesus says, here in this soil. And my hunch would be that this, perhaps purely in terms of volume of people, is the one that bites the most for us. You see, us in our context, testing is less marked than it is for some people in other parts of the world. It might be sharp personally, but generically I think that'll be true. What is certainly true is that we are amongst the most privileged people globally. And no matter how relative our wealth and affluence feels, it is a real thing. And so I wonder if the distractions of abundance are an issue for us sometimes. How am I going to spend my money? The luxury of holidays, where to go, who to go with, what to see. How do I maximize what God has given me? How do we, even under the guise of being good stewards, get distracted by growing our portfolio, our resources? It could be the cares of normal life. You've been granted a family, which is a wonderful blessing, and yet life is busy. Concerns about schooling, how are they doing? Joyful yet manic life of a young parent. Concerns about the mortgage, the opportunities even of retirement, and the problem of what to do with time and resources. We could multiply these things. All of them, Jesus says, can be cares. They can be worries. And they can be thorns that choke the fruit. A little bit like driving in Scotland, if you're ever listening to Radio 5. You might have had that experience where as you're driving, the reception dwindles and dwindles and dwindles until you can't hear anything except static. seems to be the picture here. Fruit growing, thorns growing, but gradually the fruit is choked. And the verdict, they do not mature. So those are three different types of hearers, and yet as we move to a close, actually we can see they're one. All of them are descriptions of an unfruitful hearing of this life-giving word. And there is one good soil. Do you notice that? Verse 15, the seed on good soil. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. This is the one response that is marked out from the very beginning as good. And this, we're told by Jesus, is the heart which bears fruit. The words Jesus uses are intriguing, aren't they? Look with me at verse 15. This stands for those with a noble and good heart who do what with the word? Well, three verbs. They hear it, they retain it, and they persevere. It's actually quite mundane, isn't it? Hearing the word like everyone else, but then retaining the word and persevering in it. You see, actually, Jesus says that the good soil is the person who quietly, faithfully, patiently, in the face of joys and sorrows, pressures and pleasures, keeps on going listening to Jesus. That is a good and noble heart, he says. That is the soil that bears a crop a hundredfold that which is sown. And that's just so helpful for us, especially here in a place like St. Andrews. You see, knowledge, simply knowing stuff, is not in itself godliness. Letters after our name, wonderfully useful and God-honoring though they are, or can be, is not in itself a marker of faithful hearing. However much it might be that we know academically, whatever life itself holds for us in the future or in the past or in the present, we're to be patient and faithful and enduring with what God has spoken to us. The word you hear Sunday after Sunday, or Wednesday and Thursdays in life groups, in your own personal reading and praying within Scripture, you hear the word. But then do we retain the word? Do we fill our hearts and our minds with it such that we don't just walk out of the door and have it stripped from us, but such that it informs what we do Monday to Saturday? In our labs, in our friendship groups, on the golf course? Do we retain the word that is spoken? In passing, it's why we need each other. Jesus is speaking to his disciples together. We serve one another as we speak the truth, the word of Jesus in love one to another. Such that if I'm feeling forgetful, you can come and remind me of the truth and the word. And vice versa. And so we serve each other in the bearing of fruit. And finally, we persevere. We persevere. In the hard times or the good, with the cares of plenty or the sorrows of persecution, we persevere in what we're retaining, not carried away by pride or by despair, not retreating into our shells or setting ourselves higher than anyone else, but submitting our thoughts, our speech, our actions to the words of Jesus. So you see, two soils ultimately, two responses. Good soil, fruitful, patient listening, or a range of ways in which the word ultimately won't bear fruit in us. But the constant through those all, you'll have noticed, is the seed. People respond differently, and yet what they're responding to, what we are responding to, is the eternal, life-giving word of God. Jesus came proclaiming it. He asks us to proclaim it, to hold to it, to hear it. And his promise here is that those who do so will bear life. They will bear a fruitful crop. It's the promise of God that we began the service with in Isaiah 55 as he describes his word. So as we close, I'm just going to read that portion of Isaiah 55 and then pray and invite you to join with me that we would be those who are good soil and who listen faithfully to this life-giving proclamation. So let's close in prayer. as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Father, we praise you for your life-giving, for your powerful, for your enduring word. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who proclaimed it, who is your word in human flesh, who died on the cross in the place of hard-hearted hearers such as ourselves, and who pours out your Spirit such that we might truly hear what you have to say to us. Father, please, we pray, help us to be those who hear well to what you have said to us. Make us good soil, we pray. Guard us from the evil one. Sustain us through trials. Keep us single-minded through pleasures. And in every way, Lord, would we hear and retain and persevere in hearing the words of Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.